course, sick. And like many people get sick, he died. And on some level, this account requires a certain amount of extra faith. Because it does. Yes, we believe Jesus rose from the dead. And yes, we believe he could heal the blind and the paralyzed. But I don't know very many blind people, and I know even fewer paralyzed people. But I know death. I mean, it's not that I've done it. But I've lost people. And you've lost people. And we all understand how death works. Death works along these lines. You die and that's it. Your body gets cold. They put it in the ground. Left on its own, it will decay. Pump it full of chemicals and, well, instead it'll end up in a museum somewhere probably at some point. Our heads and hearts trust ourselves to God. But for a certain amount of us, we may just be inclined to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, or possibly even, Lord, I really believe this, but I really also at the same time really hope that it's true, because there's something really final and really painful and moderately scary about death. And while I appreciate everyone's faith here, and I've been told, I don't fear death. Well, actually, no, if you didn't fear death at all, you would have done something stupid and gotten yourself killed by now. God gave you a survival instinct, and it's a very good servant. It keeps you alive and keeps you from doing a lot of really stupid things. At the same time, we all want this to be true. Don't worry, it is true. I'm not saying it's not. But what I'm saying is that we absolutely want this to be true because we have people that we care about that we miss. We have people that we really hope we will see again. We have people that we care about that we don't want to be lost. And at the end of the day as well, in some dark night or maybe some dark day, you've thought about the fact that someday there's going to be an it. The strange thing about thinking about your own death is no matter how much you might think about your own death, it's fundamentally different from the actuality of your death. Why? Because when you're thinking about your own death, you're still a spectator. But when you actually die, you're right there and you go through it. And it's a strange sort of a thing. And no one really knows what this looks like. And so wanting this to be true, we hear about this, we lean in a little bit. And we should. Because ever since Genesis 3, death has been a part of human reality. We were not meant to die, but ever since Genesis 3, we have been. Lazarus' death is an account set up with a purpose. It almost seems like he was not framed, but he was set up to die. It's kind of a mean-sounding thing to say, and if it was any other situation, we would ask all sorts of horribly unsavory things about Jesus' character, or at least ask, don't you care? And to a degree, we still ask, don't you care? Because Jesus heard the man was sick. Jesus was told, the guy you love, remember? You love him, right? He's sick. His sister sent word to him, and he lingers for 2 days. And it's not like it's just 10 minutes down the road. It takes days to get there. And he lingers for 2 days. It's intentional. And he waits until he knows that the man has died. Regardless of what Lazarus' final hours are, what is this like for Mary and Martha? This is horrible. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Jesus has also said that the sickness is not going to end in death. Realize it's not that the sickness wouldn't involve death, but it wouldn't end in death. Rather, it was there to show the glory of God. It's an important distinction. And then, of course, we have one of the great airheaded moments of the disciples. I love the airheaded moments of the disciples because I can be totally airheaded. If you've ever just really? Really? No. Lazarus is asleep? Really? He'll get better. No, he's dead. All right? He's dead. If you've ever felt stupid, can you see yourself in this picture? But notice, Lazarus has been permitted to die. Jesus waits for him to die for their sake. so that they may believe. And since this is written so that you may believe, for your sake, that you may believe. That might seem kind of mean. It might seem kind of cruel to Mary and Martha. Yeah, they needed to know that there was hope beyond this life. And Lazarus needed to know that there was hope beyond this life. And I need to know that. And I need to be shown that. And I need to be reminded one more time. Because blind people might possibly see, but I haven't met anyone back from the grave. Except for Jesus Christ in my heart, and that's not quite Him in the flesh. So Jesus goes to wake him up. Thomas actually has a moment of faith there. It's a profound moment of faith. It's a great moment of faith there because the disciples had pointed out, Lord, they were trying to kill you. We left Judea because they were trying to kill you. And Jesus says, yeah, we're going back down there. And so Thomas says, all right, let's go. And I guess we're going to go die with Jesus because they were trying to kill him. They'll kill us too. So, you know, Thomas actually, go Thomas. He doesn't do so well Good Friday, but, you know, at least this moment here. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days by the time Jesus and his disciples arrive. And many Jews had come from Jerusalem. It's less than 2 miles away. And they've come to encourage Mary and Martha, and they would have needed comforting. We don't know exactly how old Mary and Martha were. You could think middle-aged? Well, possibly. You could think 20s? Well, possibly. You could think late teens? Well, possibly. What we know is no parents are mentioned, which means that Mary and Martha were probably, they'd probably reached marriageable age, but they were living with and being part of their brother's household. Since we know that Lazarus, or at least we have no record of Lazarus having a wife at this point, we got the three of them, and it may end up being that all they've got is the three of each other, and they're taking care of each other in this life. But it's a little bit more complicated than that, because in this world, not only is it just that they needed family because family needs family and you care about each other, but women didn't have career opportunities to be able to support themselves terribly well or terribly much. And not only that, but women, unless men would champion them, could get pushed around and exploited pretty easily. That's simply true. That's the world that they were in. And so being in a man's household was protection and provision. And they watch their brother get sick, and it's not just that he's their brother and they love him, although that's probably a major component. But this is their life. This is their stability. Whether or not they own the house, that's fine. They can't do heavy labor if he's been farming. They're not going to be able to do the same sort of labor that would have been done. They would not necessarily have someone to champion them if there was legal problems. Any way you run into it, they're everything. Was sick and dying, and they did not know what was going to come next. And now he has died, and they have lost everything. This is utterly devastating. They would have needed comforting. Martha hears that Jesus has arrived, and she goes out to greet him, and she greets him with not a very kind greeting. It's the greeting you would expect her to give, having gone through this, having waited for Jesus to come. We sent word for Jesus to come. Lazarus, don't worry. Jesus will be coming. We sent word. He loves us. He'll be coming. He's not going to let us down. Another day goes by. He's just delayed or something like that. Just hold on. He's getting worse. He's dead. It's not even that Jesus arrived. Photo finish, you were just a little bit too late. 4 days have gone by. Where were you? And that's exactly what she greets him with. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Is that true? Yes. He could have healed Lazarus. Everyone acknowledges and underscores this. And if you have ever found yourself angry or hurt or sad or confused, and your first words to God are, where were you? You're not alone. Is Jesus a deadbeat? No, he's not. Is God unloving? No, he is not. God loves you more than you understand. But it is an understandable thing for you to find yourself with those sorts of words for him. And one thing you'll notice is that Jesus does not say, well, Martha, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm leaving. He listens to her in love. He talks with her in love. He cares for her in love. And if you have this sort of stuff going on because you've wondered where he was, first of all, you're not alone. Second of all, give it to him. He will take it. He may not answer your question in this life, but he will carry you on from here and he will meet you here. This is not an unacceptable place because he loves you and he is committed to you in relationship. You are not alone. Martha goes on to say something beyond that. My brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask him. Think about this for a moment. What is she asking for there? Think about that for a moment. Martha is, even now, my brother would not have died. Even now, God will give you whatever you ask. She is asking, and what is she believing that Jesus could do? She is believing that Lazarus, Jesus could bring him back from the dead. This is a profound moment of faith and hope. And then in the midst of this emotional turmoil, they have this sort of discussion. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she gives a very, very good faith-based answer. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Daniel, the prophet, writing 500 years before this, of course, God says, you'll live, you'll die, you'll rise again. It's the Old Testament. She understood that there's going to be a final day. And Jesus then ends up taking things a bit further, but he is in part acknowledging what she was hoping for in saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's a lot to unpack. In Jewish thought, the Messiah would bring in that age where there would be glorious, wonderful things, and there would be the peaceable kingdom, and people would not study war no more, and by the way, there would be a resurrection. So in Jesus saying, I am the resurrection, I am the life, he is clearly underscoring to her that he is the one that's going to bring that in. And she is still probably thinking that he's saying, no, I'm not going to raise your brother at this point. Because she's underscoring back, you know, I believe you are the Christ. Some people get a little bit concerned or curious about this. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever believes in me will never die. And that's a double negative, actually, will never die. So it's in Greek, a double negative doesn't make a positive. In Greek, a double negative means it's really absolutely certainly no way, no how going to happen. So whoever lives and believes in me will never die, no way, no how, which is, again, somewhat curious, depending upon how you want to understand death, because there's an awful lot of believers who have apparently done a very good job of pretending to die. Except that, well, how do we define death and what are we talking about here? There are people who study death. Of course there are. And there's people who study. There's peer-reviewed journal studies, believe it or not. There's peer-reviewed journal on near-death experiences and death. They run into challenges defining death. Death is actually harder to nail down than you might think. Why? Well, because is it that your heart stops? Well, no pulse. He's dead. Well, except that if you do CPR, we can bring him back. So had they died and we brought him back? Well, some people would say, yes, that's where it is. Some people say death is when the heart stops and the brain is totally flatlined. Okay, bit of a problem with that. We have plenty of situations as well where people, the brain is totally flat, the heart has stopped. Nevertheless, they're able to get the paddles or do other stuff like that. People have come back from that. So had they died and they come back, well, you know, at some point or another, if the brain ain't doing a whole lot and the heart ain't doing a whole lot, unless we do something very, 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 very soon, this is going to be a permanent situation. And so some will say, no, this is death. This person's died and they have come back. Other people don't want to say people can come back from death because that would involve something possibly miraculous. That would involve things we can't necessarily explain. And so they will simply shift the goalposts. And so some people will actually say that someone has only truly died if they do not come back from it. Which is, that's a neat way of, there's no way to worry about near-death experiences. You were near it, but obviously you didn't die because you're back. Because the one thing they're going to just sort of run to is to say, when you dead, you dead, you gone. There's nothing else that you can do about it. But here's the reality. What Jesus is saying here is whoever lives and believes in me, you know what? There may be an interruption. Lazarus had an interruption. But Lazarus came back. And if in point of fact you come back, I would be inclined to say that in some senses, what we're talking about is not permanent death. We're talking about an interruption of status. We're talking about an interruption of whether or not your body and your soul are together. But we are not talking about death and lost and gone. And there will be no death and lost and gone for those who are in Jesus Christ. There will simply be an interruption for a time. That's the promise. Yes, Lord, she says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. This is a profound reality, and she makes a profound reality sort of a statement. I believe is not really the right way to describe it. The tense there in the original language is not simply I believe, as if she's just stating a faith that she's coming back to or clinging to. It's the perfect tense, which in Greek means that it's I have done this and the results are still going on. So what she's effectively saying there, if we were to get at the meaning of what she's expressing, is I have believed you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world, which would mean I believe and I have believed you are the Messiah who will bring in the resurrection with his kingdom. I have believed that and I am standing on that, and that is still my situation. And in the face of death, what do we most do? Lord, I have believed this, and I still believe this, and I will trust you. It's a profound moment of faith, by the way, for those of you, Mary, Martha, you know, the divide I've talked about there. You know, oftentimes a lot of devotionals, Mary is the one who sits at Jesus' feet, Martha is the one who's busy trying to hostess a bunch of people. They should have both been hostessing a bunch of people, but Mary is sitting and listening to Jesus, and you know, Martha says to Jesus, Jesus, tell her to get up and help me out. And Jesus says, Mary's chosen the better thing, it will not be taken from her, because she's listening to spirit, you know, spiritual truth. And so then there's been a lot of devotionals about be more like Mary. Actually, we don't know. That may have been Mary's one divergence. But second of all, Martha's the one with faith here. Martha's the one who makes some profound statements of faith. Jesus meets with Mary, and Mary just accuses him. Uses exactly the same words, just slightly different order. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus saw Mary's grief and the grief of the Jews who accompanied her, and he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled, and being so deeply moved, he wept. Why do you weep? Was he just sort of hoping that he could bring Lazarus back? Did he just suddenly decide to bring Lazarus back? He decided to bring Lazarus back before Lazarus was dead. Come on, Jesus, where's your hope? Why are you crying? Or are you crying for Mary and Martha? No, he is crying because death is bad. He never wanted people to die. Death is an intrusion. Death is not what God wanted. And yeah, he looks at this and this is an awful sort of a thing. And this is a hurtful sort of a thing. And even if you lose someone with hope, even if you lose someone and you know Jesus will bring them back, it still hurts. And sometimes some very, very well-meaning Christians have gone on to say, come on, you don't feel so bad. They're in a better place. Well, that's fine, but I'm not with them. What's the matter with you? They died. It hurts. If you have ever found yourself grieving, weeping, crying for someone you've loved, someone who died with the hope of eternal life from Jesus, someone that you shouldn't have cause to weep theoretically, let me tell you, you're still crying. You're not alone. Jesus cried. Death hurts. He knows. He shares your hurt. The Apostle Paul tells us we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's died once again. Or to grieve like people who have no hope. Doesn't say you don't grieve. I'm grateful for that. We do not grieve like those without hope. But even Jesus grieved. Let him in his love grieve with you and carry you through, because Jesus is in there grieving with them. They get to the tomb. Jesus tells them to lift off the stone. They understand it's a warm environment. First of all, they understand decay. After someone's been in the body for, or someone's been in the tomb for 4 days, the bugs in their intestinal tract have been getting to work on them in some pretty profound ways. So yeah, there's a smell like you wouldn't believe. There's a profoundly powerful stench. Martha effectively says, "Lord, there is an odor at this point. Take up the stone. Pick up the stone." And he prays, "Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you always hear me, but I'm praying this because they need to know that you always hear me." And after praying, he cried out, "Lazarus, come out." And Jesus has got a call that's powerful enough that it makes the dead live. The dead man got up. He was all wrapped up in his grave clothes. Jesus said, "You know, it's just about untie him." You know, I mean, bound in his feet, bound in his hands, face cloth, you know. They unwrap him, and he lived. At least for a time. We have no reason to believe that he lived shorter than a full life. We have no reason to believe that he's still alive. He probably lived until he died, because that was the point. Jesus can bring people back. Not necessarily that in this life you can have eternal life. Because you know what? I wouldn't want to live eternal life in this life. Wouldn't want to deal with the same stupid me making the same stupid problems for all eternity. That sounds bad. So let me say, Lazarus' death does not really prefigure the cross. People will be inclined to say, "See, Lazarus came out of a tomb. There was an empty tomb. Jesus came out." Well, no, there's some truth to that part of it. But Lazarus died from sickness. Jesus died for sins. There's a difference there. Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus was in the tomb. His time in the tomb touched on 3 days, so we could say he was in the tomb for 3 days. But the reality is, first and foremost, only the cross of Jesus Christ can grant your freedom from your sins and from their guilt, the guilt of your sins, and from death. And he came to undo the power of sin and death. Flat out. But Lazarus' resurrection absolutely points to Jesus' resurrection and our hope. Because Jesus has the power to call someone back from the dead, it should not be surprising that Jesus himself can be raised from the dead. And this is a profound reality, and it's something to take great hope in. But you will have a better resurrection than Lazarus' resurrection at that time. Because in Jesus Christ, you will be raised to life to be with him forever. Lazarus will at that time as well. We lean into this. We're a little bit concerned about this. Death is disturbing. Which leads me then, if you're looking for any further reassurance at all, let me just ask, what's in a name? Huh? Where are we going? I'm missing a connection there. No, what's in a name? Seriously. Your name probably means something in a language, right? And it was given to you at birth. But if you hadn't been given a name at birth, we would have to come up with a name for you, a label, so we would know who we're talking about. And we probably would name you for things that you do or things that you are, right? I would probably be some variation on loudmouth weird guy or something like that, right? You can think about what people would call you, right? This is the ruins of Bethany, where Lazarus lived and where he was raised from the dead. And people live in other parts of it, but there's the ruined part that's very, very old, very, very ancient, and hasn't been lived in for centuries. But the thing is, the village hasn't been known as Bethany for a very, very long time. Currently, its name is El Azarive, which, so the Arabic linguists will tell us, preserves the name Lazarus. This is in the 630s that it was named El Azarive. Before that, the Byzantines called it Lazarium. We have no idea how far that goes, but we know that people for centuries before that had been coming there on pilgrimage to the place where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What's in a name? Well, I don't know. There's something really rather amazing, because for about 400 years, it's an old village. For about 400 years, it was known as Bethany. But something caused people to start calling this Lazarus' place. Why? Because people realized this is where it happened. And there's such a realization and connectedness that this is where it's happened. It's been pointed to from further back than we can know. That all they can do is continue to associate it with the fact that this is where it happened. Now, I believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead because it's God's word, and I believe that. But there's something profound that I see when I can look at these ruins, and it's not even just that, yeah, this was Bethany where that happened. It's they were so certain that this was Bethany where that happened that they named the place all over again for Lazarus. Centuries of people have been professing, this is the place, because this is what Jesus did. It's a moment of hope. Lazarus absolutely was, and absolutely was raised again. And because Lazarus was raised again, we know that Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised, Jesus could raise from the dead. And we know Jesus rose from the dead. That's the best attested to miracle in human history. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, if you ever find yourself dead lying in the grave, and Jesus calls you up from it, and you return from it, and you will, understand, you will not be alone. Because I'll be coming up out of mine. Glenn will be coming up out of his. Jim Sr. up out of his. And Frank Williams will be coming out of his. You know Frank? I don't know Frank. I've never heard of Frank Williams. With all the Frank Williams out there, I'm sure there's a Christian by the name of Frank Williams. But he'll be coming up out of the grave too, along with all countless number of other people who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Because that's our hope. He is the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives and believes in him will never die. They'll just see an interruption of service. But you will be back. And the people you love, you will see them again. And he will grieve with you for them now, but he will rejoice with you then. Live in that joyfulness. Think about life and death. Think about the people you've lost. I know it hurts to do that. Go ahead and stare into it. It's all right. Do you find yourself still asking Jesus why someone you loved died? It wasn't their time. That's okay. He's there. He loves you. And he hears you. Do you find yourself still grieving over someone who's died even though they have hope in Jesus? That's okay too. Jesus did too. Think about your own life and mortality. Death lingers in the background, and Jesus has shown that he is able to call and bring you and me and everyone else out from the grave with just a simple call. Live in that hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you taught and showed with Lazarus. More than that, thank you that you died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, that we would not have the result of sin in our lives, but that we would have hope, true hope, expected hope. Lord, because you have risen, we also will rise. Your word says that. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Your word says that. So please help us to live in that belief and in that trust. Touch the hearts that are still facing grief. Touch us and strengthen us for the grief we will still face. But above all, ground us in the goodness of knowing this hope of a home with you forever. We pray this in your name. Amen.